Our gospel reading from Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning with verse 36. Now, as they were talking about these things being reports of Jesus' resurrection, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit, and he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands, my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me, see me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Now, while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words, which I spoke to you while I still was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." This is the gospel of your Lord.
Let's pray. Lord, use your word this morning. Use the preaching of your word. Use worship of you by your people, and let your Holy Spirit reign. Let your Holy Spirit rule in our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds, and Lord, clear away whatever doubts hold us back from serving you, whatever doubts hold us back from believing fully in you. Help our unbelief. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a hymn that was written in 1906 by a guy named C. Austin Miles. And the first few verses of this hymn are, the first few lines are, "When doubt and fear assail me and bend my spirit low, I know there is a Savior to whom I e'er can go." Now, I'm sure those words have encouraged many believers over the years and being sung for over 100 years, 1906. But what about when doubt is so deep in our hearts, when we're struggling so deeply with doubt, that all we can do with this hymn is say, "When doubt and fear assail me and bend my spirit low, I doubt there is a Savior to whom I e'er can go." What if we doubt the life, the work, and words of our Savior? Then where do we go? Then what do we do? What do we do with those doubts? It's so interesting. As I was looking at these scriptures on the resurrection and Jesus revealing himself to his disciples, it was really helpful to me to see that each of the gospel writers includes some testimony of the fear or doubt of Jesus' disciples, especially in these resurrection accounts. Matthew 28 says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him," Jesus, "but some doubted." Mark, we see in Mark 16, when Mary Magdalene, after she saw the Lord, she went and told those who had been with him as they were mourning and weeping. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. John 20, the most notable passage about doubt, with Thomas, where he says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And then just a few verses back in chapter 24 of Luke, he has the women, after they saw the risen Christ, the women remembered his words in 24 verse 8. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. In verse 11, but these words seemed to them an idle tale. In other words, it was like foolish talk. It was even like they were delirious. And they did not believe them. See, during this time, the disciples had to be thinking. As Dick Lucas says in one of his, theologian says in one of his sermons, is our faith built on any kind of a solid foundation? As they're waiting to know what happened, where is our Lord? And is our faith built on anything? Did we give up everything for nothing? May we find hope in God's word today as we look at this. Verse 36 through 38 of Luke 24 says this, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit or a ghost. Now remember that what was preceding this was the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appeared to those two men on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and another man. They didn't mention his name. Or another, I should say. And see what I did there, Dave? Jesus appeared to them, and he revealed himself in the breaking of the bread. And they were astonished. And it appears in that same day, they made the possibly 7-mile trek back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples who they just saw, who they just ate with. And so they're pondering all these things, and Jesus shows up. And they think they see a ghost. They're scared. And Jesus says, why are you troubled, and why did doubts arise in your hearts? After they've been dealing with Jesus and his teaching for so long, how is it, you might think, do they still doubt? I mean, Jesus told them he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to be killed, he was going to rise on the third day, right? He said this. But then again, they also heard him teach about wheat and tares. They also heard him teach about tearing this temple down and he'll rebuild it in 3 days. So I don't know, what might that have meant? I believe one of the things we see happening is how the Lord uses our doubts and our fears to strengthen, to build us up, and to strengthen our faith. So I might have shared this before, but I'm going to share it again, maybe in a different context. When I was in seminary, I had to learn how to paint houses. And I remember before I started painting the houses, I thought to myself, that's probably going to require getting up on a ladder. And so I called the guy. I said, hey, I'm not real big on going up too high on ladders. He says, oh, we don't go up that high. So I'm like, okay, good. So my first day on the job, there's a house in Webster Groves. I still go past it. It's on Elm in Webster Groves. And I see these two very high ladders up to the third floor in one of these old houses. And what's worse is in between those two ladders is one of those, what they call pick board, or this little board that's about this wide that goes in between the two ladders. And so my job was to get up there and stand on that board and walk across it and paint all day. And, I mean, even getting up there was very scary because the guy had to show me how to do it. I had to, like, climb up there and get my leg over the... It was just really... I was ready to quit that day, but I couldn't because I had to make money. I had to try to find a way to make a living while I was at seminary. But the thing was, I thought I couldn't do this. But after days of doing it, I just kept doing it. And eventually, I gained a little more confidence. I wasn't so scared anymore. And eventually, I learned how soft my doubts and fears were about getting up on that ladder. And I eventually gained a firmer confidence in my ability to do this. See, our doubts are like soft gravel, loose soil. It's not that the doubts were wrong or bad, but they were soft. I had to work through those. They weren't necessarily all the way true. I could get up there. I can work. I'm not going to die, hopefully. Our faith is built by removing the soft, loose gravel and the sediment of our doubts in order to see the firm foundation, that firm ground that lies beneath. But this doesn't happen on its own. It always takes some digging. Sometimes it takes a lot of digging to get to that solid rock. This is why, back to Dick Lucas, that he said in one of his sermons on Easter that Easter is a time to rejoice, yes, but it's also a time to think. It's a time to rejoice, but it's also a time to think. Now, why would he say that? Well, because our faith is rooted in this resurrection. This whole thing that we are, the reason why we're here today is based on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that he rose physically from the dead. That's what our faith is based on. And secondly, the reason why we have to think on that promise and on that actual historical event happening, but also that faith is constantly challenged. It's constantly challenged by doubts and fears and attacks. To think is to dig through that doubt. Paul warned against this. Paul warned those that he wrote to, his churches. He wrote to his disciples and his those churches he was shepherding. Colossians, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. See, doubt itself isn't a bad thing. In fact, it could be necessary for growth. But Paul is saying, be careful. Be careful. Don't get sucked in by things without digging through the doubt. Tim Keller says, a faith without some doubts is like a human body without antibodies, because it's more susceptible to attack. You see, I had to think about that. I wasn't even going to use that, but I had to think about it. But the thing is here, had I gone up on that ladder that day without any doubts, without any fears, I might have actually died. Because I wouldn't have thought through the process. I wouldn't have thought about the precautions. If I had no doubts, no fears, that would have been unhealthy. When we haven't considered doubts and challenges to our faith, and when a significant attack is waged against our faith, it can rock us into unbelief. An example, a pretty significant example, back in 2007. Many of you may remember this. In 2007, the Discovery Channel launched a two-hour special that was produced by film producer James Cameron, and it had very significant Bible scholars, archaeologists, and theologians telling us that a tomb found in Jerusalem in the 1980s contained the bones of Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and Mary Magdalene, and then some others. I was in seminary then. I remember them talking about this. The story they were telling said the disciples took Jesus' body out of Joseph of Arimathea's tomb at night and buried him in a permanent family tomb. And then they also said that Jesus and Mary Magdalene must have been married, and that there was another name, Judas. That it was all these ossuaries, these boxes that had bones. And what they would do is when the body decomposed, they would come back a year later, put the bones in the box, mark the box with a name, and then put it in these tombs. So stories like these can raise doubts in a believer. I mean, if you watch this, it looks very serious. They even they have that, I don't know who it was, but that narrator with that real strong, stern, serious voice that everything he says you believe, you know, because just the way he's saying it. And then they flash back to all of these theologians and the scholars, and they're making comments, and pretty soon you're thinking, is this really could this really be the case? But the thing is, if you've ever seen that, if it ever has rocked your world, or if it ever caused you any doubt, something you need to know if you don't know this. If we ask some direct questions and look deeper at this. There was actually another, they consulted with a theologian named Daryl Bach, who's written extensive commentary. He's just a great theologian. And he told them, you need to have something else to follow up with this because you guys have a lot of things you're missing here. And there is another special called Unmasking the Lost Tomb of Jesus that interviews some of the same scholars. Now listen to this, interviewing the same scholars and some of the same theologians, some of the same archaeologists that worked on this project. And some of them were actually angry because they said, my words were manipulated. They would ask him, do you think this is the tomb of Jesus? He said, no, I never even said that. Said, we were just doing our work. We were doing what we were asked to do to perform these tests and everything. And pretty soon you have people saying that this is Jesus' bones. And you had to dig a little more. And then you get to the truth. There was all kind of information misused there. For instance, Jesus, Joseph, Mary, those were very common names back then. They were very common names. They might have had 20 or 30 names that they used in their whole culture. We have thousands. But they only had a few. There were a lot of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and Judas, and others, and James. There was information intentionally left out of the documentary. They weren't even using credible historical documents. What they were doing is they were taking some of what the Bible stories show, but they didn't say anything about the resurrection. They only took certain accounts. They even took the genealogies when it assisted their narrative. So please note, the truth of the word will stand to these attacks and manipulations. On another end, you have somebody named Frank Morrison, who back in 1930 was a skeptic and didn't believe anything about the gospel, and then he investigated it and wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone that's still being used today, proving the resurrection, proving these resurrection accounts were legitimate and credible. See, something like what we just heard about, this lost tomb of Jesus, this documentary, these people that Paul were warning against, these people and these forms of attack are leaving believers in their doubts. And it's intended to leave you and me in our doubts, hoping to create chaos in our minds. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus comes to his disciples. They're in doubt, they're in fear, but Jesus comes to them. He clears away the debris of their doubts and shows them solid proof. And I believe he does this for us as well, if we seek him with a heart desiring to know the truth. This is what Jesus does in verse 39. He comes to those grieving, doubting, fearful disciples, and he says, see my hands and my feet? See that it is me. It is myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He showed them, and they still disbelieved for joy. Isn't that neat? I was like, what does that mean? They still disbelieved for joy. It's kind of like, this is too good to be true. This is unbelievable. I don't believe it, but I'm here, and you're here. And then he says, you got anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. He made the proof sound and loud and clear that this was Jesus, resurrected from the dead. He removed all of their doubt. They touched him. They heard him. They saw him. Is this too good to be true? Why should you and I believe this today? That was them. That was thousands of years ago. Well, first of all, why should we believe it? First of all, the disciples' testimony, Paul's testimony. You know, Paul says about the resurrection that Jesus appeared to Peter, James, and then himself, and then to 500 others. This is Paul's testimony, a credible historical document. Every one of the Gospels is a historical document, a credible historical document. I think sometimes we get tied up thinking that it's the Bible, and maybe it has a different kind of credibility, but maybe it's not a historical document. They're historical documents. It's important to note also that not just one person saw Jesus in this way. Numerous people saw Jesus in this way. Why is that important? Because some critics say that they were hallucinating. Well, hallucination happens in a person's mind. And to have a group hallucination just doesn't happen. To have everybody seeing the same thing because each one is having the same exact hallucination in their mind. That just doesn't make scientific sense. It doesn't make sense at all. These are the testimonies of different disciples saying they saw Jesus alive. They saw him, and they saw him eat, and they touched him. He was risen physically. Also, the disciples' response to the mission. You know what's funny is when they say in this documentary that the disciples came and took Jesus away by night. That's fine. I mean, if we just accept that for a moment. One of the professors, Dr. James Tabor, said this. Well, when he was buried, it's in a temporary tomb, and later, unless he somehow magically disappears and goes to heaven, which is a position of Christian faith, but if you're going to be historical and realistic, he's going to be put in a permanent place, okay? A family tomb. And it's interesting, he says, if you're going to be historic and realistic, and at the same time, he's taking the whole resurrection, the whole historic resurrection account out of a historic document and inserting some other story that was not even from a credible document, that he was married to Mary Magdalene, that the disciples took him. That story was shown to be false in the book of Matthew, that was a story that was circulating around as a story to just say he didn't rise. And this guy's taking it as the truth. Imagine that. But let me ask you, let's just accept that narrative for a minute. So why did the disciples respond the way they did then? So if they had no idea he was going to rise from the dead, why did they take his body out of the tomb? But even more important, why did they allow themselves to go from there? You see, they were expecting, if you see on the road to Emmaus, they were saying, we thought he was going to redeem Israel. They thought he was going to free Israel from Rome. But if they did this to try to make that happen, they didn't do a very good job. Because what they did was they started a whole movement that went out from Jerusalem to proclaim Jesus. They allowed themselves to be tortured and killed. They allowed themselves to be beaten, to be persecuted over and over and over for the gospel of Jesus Christ that they said rose, but now this guy's saying it didn't really happen. Would anyone allow themselves to do that for a lie? Somebody said yes if they believed the lie was true. But what we're hearing here is that they fabricated it, and there's just no way. There was no way the church would expand, would grow in that way if the disciples made up some story. But they saw Jesus. They saw him raised from the dead. They didn't expect this resurrection. Another thing, there was never a defector out of the disciples. There was never anybody after being tortured that they said, okay. There's no record of that. No record of one disciple ever saying, we lied. They went on and they built the church and they did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this was the whole purpose of Jesus showing them this solid proof. It was the moment of proof that was the beginning of their mission. It was sending them on solid ground. He says here in verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You know, he did that for the guys on the road to Emmaus as well. And that word is he interpreted the scriptures. It doesn't say which ones, but he just says that he just opened their minds. He interpreted the entire Old Testament. This law, prophets, and Psalms is the entire Old Testament. And he's saying it's all about him. He also said that in John 5. He says, you search the scriptures, Jesus said, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, those scriptures, that bear witness about me. It is the story of Jesus. It is all about Jesus. The Old Testament, everything about it. And Jesus came to them, came to the disciples that night, and he dealt with their doubts by showing them the truth. He allowed them to struggle, but he gave them the understanding that they lacked. He opened their minds. He taught them and gave them his spirit of wisdom and insight to understand the scriptures, the testimony of God's plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. He gave them proof in the midst of their doubts to show that he is the solid foundation on which they and for all who come after them can stand. I wish I would have planned the music a little later. I would have had us do "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand," because that would really work for this. So now, setting them on solid ground, he sends them. Once he has them on the solid ground, he has their doubts cleared. He showed them who he is. And then he says this: "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should now be proclaimed in his name." Jerusalem? No, to all nations. This is not about Jerusalem now. We're now going out. You are now going to go out, and I've just equipped you. But we're beginning from Jerusalem. And you, my disciples, you the ones who are so fearful and so doubtful, you who are the ones who were mourning and weeping and not knowing what you were going to do next, now you have a solid ground to stand on, and now I'm calling you to go. I'm calling you to go and be witnesses of the things you just saw, the things that I just showed you. You are now witnesses of this, so go. But behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, and stay. Hang out for a minute. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. He establishes their faith. Jesus came to them in their doubts, and he established their faith. He established that. He set them on the ground, on the solid ground, and he says, now go proclaim the truth. See, when you think about the people who saw Jesus, it's a drop in the bucket. It's even smaller than a drop in the bucket, because you think 500 plus people saw Jesus resurrected. But then everyone after that had to hear that testimony. Everyone after that had to follow from the testimony that he established with his disciples. It had to be good. It had to be strong. It had to be solid. And that testimony is what we're called to proclaim. That very testimony is what we're called to proclaim. This testimony that survived thousands of years of attacks, doubts, and challenges, in the same way sending us, but how are we supposed to do this? How are we going to do it? How are we going to do that in the midst of our ongoing doubts? How are we going to do that in the midst of our ongoing fears? I think about how Paul prayed for his churches, the churches he was calling to do the same. In a sense, Lord, help their unbelief. That's summed up, but I'm going to give you the actual prayer of Paul. Out of Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That he would open your minds. That he would open our minds so that we would know, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We need him to open our minds. We need him to show us. We need him to bring the proof to us in his holy, through his Holy Spirit, that he would set us and continue to set us on solid ground. So what do? We seek him. We seek him through prayer. We seek him that he would open our eyes to see and know this gospel of salvation better than anything that we have ever known. That it would become such a part of our lives. We seek the testimony of the resurrected Savior who grants forgiveness and who grants cleansing, and most of all, who grants eternal life for for those who believe in him. Brothers and sisters, we're called to go into this little part of our world and to proclaim the word, the testimony of the resurrected Lord. And may we do that. Let us be steadfast in prayer. Let us be steadfast in his word and steadfast in our faith.